holy sanctuary. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you have been with us in the past few weeks, you know that we have been in the book of Acts. If you haven't been with us in the past few weeks, we are in the book of Acts. And we have gotten our way through to chapter 5, near the tail end of Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be reading today from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. If you have your Bible app or you'd like to follow along on the screen, or you have a Bible with you and like to follow there, any of those ways as we hear this morning's word from Acts chapter 5. The apostles are persecuted. The high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and they had been, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Well, I'm going to start off with some not so good news this morning that we know from Scripture, okay? And this is something that we must identify with. Because we are Christ followers. We've accepted Christ into our lives. We follow him. We give our hearts and our lives to him. So hear this word from Jesus himself in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. This is what he said on the night that he was arrested. Okay? "Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. The people of the world will hate you, for you will be expelled from their synagogues." These are the words of Jesus. This is not the kind of news that you expect to hear, that you want to hear when you come to church on Sunday morning. That you are going to be persecuted, that the world in which you live is going to hate you because of your faith, because of who you identify with. This is not an exciting promise that's been made in Scripture to us as Christ followers today, but it's one that's fulfilled. It's one that's fulfilled, it was fulfilled, and it is fulfilled, just as any of the other divine, guarantees that are made within Scripture. This will come true, that you will be persecuted, that you will have people hate you, you will have people say all kinds of evil things against you because of Jesus. I want to stress that, because of Jesus. Okay, because you choose willingly to affiliate yourselves with Jesus, there's an opportunity, a likelihood, that you may run across someone who's going to persecute you, hate you, because of your faith. Among those types of people were the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that were gathered, and there were some 70 to 100 of them. Mind you, these are the same high priest, Caiaphas, who earlier, just weeks before now of these events we speak today, put Jesus to death, condemned him to the cross. And it was the same group of men, these 70 to 100 plus, that were gathered together around the chief priest Caiaphas, and these were the same men that also helped to put Jesus on the cross and condemn him. The Sadducees were still smarting from the earlier experience that we discussed a couple weeks ago in chapter 4 of the apostles going out and sharing the gospel when they told them, don't you dare go back out there and tell anybody about this again. And of course, they went right back out and preached the gospel again. And so these Pharisees and Sadducees, these high priests, these rulers, these religious leaders were very concerned about this and the growing popularity of the Christian movement. They were extremely upset about it. The Jewish authorities decided once again that they needed to nip this in the bud. They needed to clamp down right now. And so how did they respond? The scriptures tell us, quote, that they responded with violent jealousy. Not just jealousy, but violent jealousy. That's how they responded. They responded with violent jealousy. So what did they do? They had the apostles arrested once again. They thought, well, we'll throw them back in jail until we can figure out again what we're going to do with them and buy some time. Remember, they couldn't act after sundown, so they had to wait until the next day. So they were arrested. Then they threw them in jail. Later on, not in today's scripture, we find that they were beaten, and then their reputation was bad. They made their reputation, they slandered their reputation around Jerusalem. This group of leaders wanted to wipe out Christianity. They were concerned about it. They were upset about it. They weren't getting the same kind of respect. They weren't getting the same kind of attention that the apostles were getting. And they were jealous. Well, they kept the laws. They made the rules. They were the ones that should be receiving all of this attention. And yet, then here are these apostles, and everybody's going to them. We found last week about the healing, and people were being healed, demons were being outcast, and all of these folks were continuing to come to these apostles instead of the religious leaders. And they were threatened by this. And these amazing miracles that they were able to perform, they weren't able to do them on their own, mind you. It was God through the Holy Spirit and His power that enabled them to carry out these miracles of healing and casting out of demons. But it was nonetheless through them that God chose to work instead of the religious leaders, whom Jesus had a lot of trouble with, by the way, and chastised many times. So what's the key difference between these two? It's really not that hard to figure out. The key difference between these two different styles of leadership is that the religious leaders demanded reverence and respect. They demanded it for themselves. And then the apostles, they were able to get religious respect and reverence, but not for themselves, but where? To God. And so that was their goal. They weren't in it for themselves. They were in it for God. And they wanted to direct all of the attention back. And they continued to preach about the good news of Jesus Christ. They continued to lift up the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's the difference between these. Who you would think, you know, religious leaders would be ones who would be lifting up respect and reverence towards God. But yet, they were the ones who were jealous of what was happening. I want to point this out to you as well this morning, that faith in God doesn't make your troubles disappear. Don't expect everybody to just love on you and think you're the best thing since sliced bread because you have God in your life. And because you're happy all the time, or you have a smile on your face in the midst of bad circumstances. Don't expect that people are going to respond to something that God's doing in your life dynamically because of your faith in Jesus. They're going to be jealous. They're going to be afraid. They're going to be threatened. And guess what else? You can expect negative reactions. Just as these apostles of Jesus early on experienced this, so too you and I will experience these same things potentially. Remember that you and I must be more concerned with loving God. We must be more concerned with serving God than we are with pleasing people. Later on in this chapter, I believe it's verse 29, we find the words, we obey God. We must obey God rather than human authority. This is the difference between these early apostles. They obeyed God. They directed attention to God. They were more concerned with obeying God than they were about what people were saying about them, how they were being persecuted, what kinds of responses they were getting from the religious rulers of the day. It didn't seem to matter to them. They just went right back at it. They just kept on going. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that's what they did. Well, you know, over the years, we've talked a lot about angels. And here we go again with the angels. I like the angels in Scripture. How about you? But I, along with many people in Scripture that they encountered, would be scared to death if I encountered one myself initially. And they always tell you, oh, don't, when they arrive, do not be afraid. Yeah. And we always say, yeah, right. But this is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture of how God responds to his people when they are in need. He sends his angels. He sent his angels to minister to Jesus after the Garden of Gethsemane. He sent angels to Mary and Joseph. He sent angels in the Old Testament. They appear in dreams to people. Over and over, God sends his angels. It's a beautiful picture of how he responds to his witnesses. And we find that even though these apostles are behind locked doors, that angels don't need keys. Angels don't have any need to pick locks. They don't have any need for that kind of stuff. Any locksmiths here today? Sorry. There's no need for your services here. The angels can, just like Jesus, you know, they just appear in a room, and there they are. And so this angel of the Lord appeared in this jail cell. The angel of the Lord refers to a divine intervention. Whenever you see the words, an angel of the Lord, there's a divine presence of Almighty God that is in the midst. What the scriptures say, you might be entertaining an angel and you don't know it. Yes. Think about that now, seriously. When you encounter somebody, you may not even know it. Maybe they don't look like what you think an angel might look like. You know, those little fat cherubs with the wings fluttering around like at Valentine's Day. That's not what we know about angels. They're mighty. They're huge. They're described in Scripture. Look it up. But it's a presence of God when angels show up. These are messengers of God. They come to you not to scare you. They come to you with a message. They come to you with something that is important for you to hear, with something that they want to share on behalf of God who has sent them to tell you, this is what I'd like for you to do. And so what was that? They said to the apostles that were gathered there in that jail cell, they said, go stand in the temple courts. They came there in the middle of the night. And then tell the people the full message of the new life in Jesus Christ that can be theirs. In other words, tell it to everybody. Don't leave anyone out. Don't leave anything out of the message. Tell them all, the good, bad, and the ugly. Tell them the message of Jesus Christ. What did they come to do? They came to give them the command on behalf of God, but they came so that they could give them encouragement to continue on with the work that they had been called to do. And what did they do? Without hesitation, when that jail cell opened by the power of God, they walked out and they went directly to the temple courts early in the morning. They were encouraged, and despite opposition, without a moment's hesitation, they went immediately, they went boldly, and they went courageously. Out right back to where they had been arrested from earlier, where they had been gotten a couple weeks ago, a couple days ago, they were right back to it again. They marched right back to preaching. And they were careful not to leave anyone out. The temple was the place. It's right in the center of Jerusalem. And it's the gathering place. Everybody went there, not just once a day, three times a day at least, if not more. And there were markets all around it, and it was just the center of town. It was where everything happened. And so people flocked there. That's where you would go to meet people. It's where you would go to say your morning prayers, your afternoon prayers, your evening prayers. It was a busy place, and people were present there, and so it was a prime location for these apostles to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, they would be there for just a little while, because in verses 22 through 24, we realize that now the Sanhedrin, the gathering of this full council, has assembled, and they're sending for the apostles to be gotten from the jail cell. We'll talk more about that next week. Their boldness serves as a reminder to you and to me, doesn't it? Their boldness, their courage, the immediate response that they gave. They didn't give it a second thought. They didn't say, "Now, angel, just a minute here. Maybe we ought to just stay in here. You know, we're going to get beat up for this. This isn't going to be pretty. I saw what they did to Jesus. I don't know. I better, you know, or no, we better wait and think about it. We're gonna pray. Let me pray about that." You know, it's like when the nominating committee comes knocking. Hey, let me pray about that. You know, instead of an immediate response, you know, "I'm glad and honored you ask. Oh, of course I'll serve." You know, they didn't say that. They went. They went. It's a reminder for us. When God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, when God gives us a job to do, when God calls us, we need to go. Drop everything like the disciples did early on. They dropped their careers. They left their homes. They left it all behind and they followed Jesus. You realize here that their following this command creates a crisis. It creates a crisis for them. Now that they are preparing to follow this command, they are setting themselves up to be beaten, to be flogged brutally. I don't know about you, but I was always raised that, you know, if you love Jesus, you go to church, you even get better brownie points if you go to Bible study or youth group, you know, that God's going to bless you, that you're going to have a great life, that there are going to be any problems in this world. This is a prevailing idea among prosperity gospel, you know, that all's going to go well once you accept Jesus Christ and you're just going to go to heaven and sing with the angels one day. It ain't necessarily so. That's not how it works. But we think that, you know, we can be problem-free and that we can have a blissful experience on this earth, when many times that's just not the case. The high priest and this council prepared for this event. it wasn't just a small trial. This could have been at the time the trial of the century, you know, kind of we have every once in a while here in our country. Everybody watches a certain trial. What's going to happen? People would have been in tune about it. Did you hear they arrested those apostles again? The council was tired of their authority being challenged. They were tired of being embarrassed in front of the people. They were sick and tired of their position and their status being threatened by these Jesus followers. They weren't going to take it anymore. They were upset. They took care of Jesus, or so they thought, and now they were going to take care of his followers. They were going to do all within their power to wipe them out. And so they sent for the disciples to be brought to them, but they would find themselves in for quite a surprise. I want to reiterate that when you obey God, it's not always rosy. It's not always easy. There's some hardships along the way. There's pain. There's suffering. I don't believe these come from God, but they are certainly used of God. And it is through these difficult times and the challenges that we face in this world that character is produced, Christian character. And it makes us stronger. It gives us the ability to help other people and bring them along through their difficult days where we may have already been through. It's wisdom, experience, the College of Hard Knocks, whatever you want to call it. It happens for a reason. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's what Jesus said. Rejoice when you have these kinds of experiences. Why? Because it helps us identify with Jesus. And they did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. Who do we think we are that we would be exempt? Yes, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, he gave us the opportunity to be forgiven and to enter heaven. But on this side of heaven, there are things that we must do, things that are challenging for us. Here's what George Whitefield, often referred to as George Whitfield, who was an evangelist and a founder of Methodism, he says, "All I can say is I look for perpetual conflicts and struggles in this life, and I hope for no other peace, only a cross while on this side of eternity." Could you say that? I don't look for any peace here, I just look for a cross. We all have a cross to bear. We all have that thing that makes us uncomfortable here. What biblical commands, if you followed them, what biblical commands, if you followed them today, would cause some discomfort for you? What would get you out of your comfort zone? What would it be that would make you uncomfortable or squirm in your seat if I were to stand here on behalf of God and ask you a question of something that you need to do? What would that look like for you? Would you go ahead and commit to that today and follow that anyway, immediately, boldly, and courageously, like the disciples? Or would you flee and hide like those same disciples did one other time? Let's transition here and talk about prison for a moment. Prisons are something that we can create for ourselves. We all can create our own prison and we can confine ourselves to that space. And we hold tight to the key because sometimes we feel safe in that prison. We don't have to fear being criticized when we're in prison, in that cell that we've made ourselves of our own making. We don't have anybody saying you're lacking courage. There are loyalties to people and positions that we have that if we're locked up, we may forget about. What if in that prison you don't have anxiety? Or maybe you've created for yourself an anxiety within that prison. You've locked yourself in that. What is it? What's your prison? Is it your own security? Is it your job? Is it that you rest on the laurels of your past achievements and you haven't grown any since? You haven't done any more since you walked the aisle and invited Jesus into your heart and were baptized? What is it? What's holding you back? Is it that prison that you've incarcerated yourself in? What's holding you back? Is it a friend? Is it a coworker? Is it a spouse? Is it a church? A church board? What is it that's holding you back in your advancement in the cause of Christ? After being threatened, after being jailed by these powerful leaders, after they were miraculously released, this angel appeared and the gate was open and they were set free, they went right back out because of God's power working through them. These apostles, they were unstoppable. They couldn't be stopped. And we already know this on this side of these stories, that even Jesus, that appeared he'd been stopped, he wasn't. These apostles are not stopped either. What about you? What about you this morning? If you would risk persecution, would you do it? If you were to have some kind of pain inflicted upon you or some type of suffering that would come your way because you were doing something that you know God asked you to do, maybe you'd lose a friend over it. What would you do? I'd like for you to meditate upon that as we prepare our hearts this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we commune with the Lord and as we commune with one another. What is it that you would do if God spoke to you today, said, I'm opening that prison that you've created. I'm going to make a way for you. Go ahead, walk through the door. How will you respond? We know that these apostles responded. God's angel spoke to them, and they walked out, and they went right back to preaching again. How will you respond? Let's prepare our hearts for communion now as we sing our communion hymn. It'll be up on the screen.